Bibles with you, you may care to have them open so that you can follow where we're going today. We are not sticking with any one passage, although the passage that we're going from will be found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Let me remind you very quickly where we have come from. We have, over the last 3 or 4 months, been looking at issues concerning what it is to be a Christian. We have looked and seen what a Christian is. We looked at conversion. We have looked at assurance, how we know that we have been converted, how we know that we are indeed Christians. We have looked in this context at the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have looked at the significance and the importance of the new birth, of being born again. We saw there, most importantly, that what the Bible means by being born again and what the world means by being born again are two completely different things. I was reading just yesterday that the statistics in America show that 40% of the country claim to have been born again. If the average American has been born again, 40% of them, then why is the country in such an appalling moral state? It shows that people do not understand what the Bible means by the term. They have changed its meaning. And then we have asked the question, okay, well, assuming that these things are true of us, assuming we've been converted, assuming we've been born again, biblically, assuming that we have assurance in our hearts and know that we are right with God, assuming these things are true, how then should we live in the light of them? And we've seen that, first of all, we should have a spirit of gratitude to God for all that He has done. And in the light of what God has done, because we are grateful, we should live our lives. As we live our lives, we should say, my life is not my own anymore. It's been given over to God for God to do with what He chooses, because what He has done for me is so tremendous. There is no other way I can show my gratitude. So then, how does God want us to live? What does He want us to do with these lives of ours? We've seen a number of things. I'll just quickly mention some of them. We should be humble. If we've truly seen ourselves as sinners, as rotten, wicked, evil people, then how can we go around saying, oh, but I'm better than you are? Rather the reverse. Someone that's been genuinely converted will always think of others as being better than himself. In his giving, a Christian will give sacrificially to the work of God, for the spread of the gospel, for the relief of the godly poor, to help people. And he will not think, oh, well, here comes the plate, here comes the bag, or there's the box that I've got to walk past at the end, I'll put 20p in. He'll say, no, God's given me all this, now what should I give to Him? And they'll give as much as they possibly can. We've seen that a Christian will rejoice in their hope, even in the face of persecution. So when people are being extremely unpleasant to you, perhaps even molesting you and harming you and causing you great physical or mental pain, then you will still be able to rejoice because of the hope that you have laid up in heaven, what God has promised to those who believe. And you will say to yourself, this life is only 70, 80 years, perhaps a little bit more, perhaps a little bit less, but there in heaven, for eternity, forever, I will be with God. This is nothing compared to that, so I can put up with this until I see God face to face. That's where my hope is. That's what I'm looking forward to. Let me remind you that biblical hope is not, oh, I hope it's going to warm up later today. I hope it's not going to snow today. Biblical hope is, I know that's where I'm going. But I'm not there yet, so I wait for it and I'm hoping for it. That's a biblical hope. We've seen that a Christian is someone who returns no man evil for evil. So when someone hits you, when someone hurts you, when someone speaks badly about you or to you, you don't turn round and do the same to them. We saw that in that chapter that we read from Luke 6. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. It doesn't mean you stand there and go, grit your teeth and turn your cheek towards them. But rather, you do it, not saying, oh great, wonderful, do it again. But you say, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to be evil to you because you've been evil to me. I'm going to be good to you. We've seen that the Christian is someone who obeys the state, someone who seeks to keep the laws of the land and pays their taxes, insofar as the law of the land commands things that are not contrary to the law of God. So if the law of the land said to me I had to go out and kill someone, I would say no. You do not have the authority to command me to do that. If the law of the land tomorrow said that I had to have two or three wives, I would say no. That is wrong. I will not do that. If the law of the land said you are not allowed to preach anymore, you can no longer go around and tell people about the gospel, I would say no. God tells me otherwise, and I obey God rather than men. You don't have the authority. And then we've begun to look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we've looked at about half of these now. We've looked at love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, or patience, which we dealt with last week. And this morning, we're going to look at kindness. Kindness, or gentleness. And then we're going to have a break until the second Sunday in January, over Christmas and the New Year. Okay then, so much for the review. What is what we are looking at today? We're looking at kindness. In what way is a Christian kind? How should a Christian be kind? Well, again, we're going to look first of all at what the word means. We're going to try and understand its significance, look at some Bible references that talk about it, and then we're going to look at how God is kind. And then we're going to see, well, if that's how God is kind, we should be kind in the same way. And we're going to make some application. So what is kindness? It comes from the Greek word Christotes. Now, apologies if the pronunciation is wrong, but that's how I pronounce it. It comes from the Greek word Christotes, which originally meant usefulness. And you sit there and you think, usefulness? Well, what's usefulness got to do with kindness? Well, something that was useful was considered to be good. If you've got something that you use, you think, well, this is useful. It's a good thing to have. If you have a car and your car works, you think, this is good. You get into your car and you turn the key and nothing happens, and you think, this rotten old thing, I wish I could get rid of it and get another one. And you say, it's a bad car. But when it works, when it gets you from A to B, you think, this is a good thing. And so, something useful came to be considered good. And so the word changed its meaning. And while it still carries in some contexts the sense of useful, it also carried the idea of being good. And people that were good were said to be kind. And so therefore the word again took on another shade of meaning. And so people that were good were also said to be kind, and so therefore the word came to be applied to them as well. It acquired, through this long process — this didn't happen overnight, of course, words changed their meaning over many years — but it acquired the meaning, of when ascribed to people, of friendliness, kindness, and mildness. And it came to be used on inscriptions of statues for rulers and important public figures. And so it came to be a title of honour. If someone was said to be kind, that was an honour for them to be called that. And we see how words change their meaning so easily. But in this context, the one we're looking at, this Greek word came to take on the sense of kindness, being kind to people, not being unpleasant, being nice, being gentle, being mild. These are all words that come around the word kindness. Help us to understand what it means. Well, how is the word used in the scriptures? Well, if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that there are about 10 occurrences. One of them is here in Galatians 5:22. And I think you'll find that all of the others, with perhaps one exception, have to do with the kindness of God. Let's just quickly look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. And you'll find that it's not always translated as kindness. It's also translated goodness or good. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 is the first one. We'll read from verse 4 so we're not breaking into the sentence. But in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, etc., etc. It's one of Paul's very long sentences. So Paul's saying there that in all these things he's seeking to do the Corinthians good. And one of the ways in which he does them good is by being kind to them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Here again we have one of Paul's very long sentences. We'll read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, this is where the word is translated as goodness. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is speaking in contrast with the Pharisaical attitude. Well, I'm all right. I live a good life. And these people despise God's goodness in all that he has given them. Romans 11, 22. Speaking of the fact that God has chosen some and rejected others. He's chosen Israel and then rejected Israel. And Paul is warning the Gentiles not to get arrogant and boastful, saying, oh, God's cast off Israel and now he's taken us on. He says, no, no, don't you be like that. You only stand, verse 20, by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. And then he says in verse 22, that's verse 21. Verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but on you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And we have, finally, a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 3, where the word is translated good. And this is something that you should have stamped firmly on your mind when you are thinking about other people. People who are not Christians. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. Remember, this is the same word that is translated elsewhere as kindness. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Note that, please. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Paul is describing, by quoting from the Psalms, the state of all men in the world without Christ. And as far as God is concerned, there is no such person as a kind person. Apart from Jesus Christ and those who are to be found in him, there is no such person as a kind person, as a good person. They do not exist. This is why Christianity and Christians are such a great contrast to the world, because true Christianity and true Christians are good and kind, but only insofar as it is because of God enabling them to be good and kind. Then finally, we need to look at one more reference, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there is an associated word that reminds us something about kindness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love is kind. So we're looking this morning at an aspect of love. And indeed, we could say that all the other fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at are aspects of love. And this follows on because kindness is an attribute of God. And as the Apostle says, God is love. And so therefore we would expect, if God is love, that God would also be kind. And of course that is exactly what we find, that God is referred to as a God of kindness. Indeed, very often it's a compound word, at least a compound English word, loving kindness. And you find many references in the Old Testament to God being a God of loving kindness. We'll just look at two references in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, where we have a prayer, and in the prayer in verse 17 we read this: they refused to obey. This is speaking about the Israelites when they come out of Egypt. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. We find also in Psalm 119, indeed in many psalms, but Psalm 119 is one where we get three references to kindness. Psalm 119 verse 88, revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm not claiming that you should hear me because of what I am. I'm asking that you hear me because of your loving kindness. And then verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And so we find there are other references as well in the Old Testament that God is a God of kindness, a God of loving kindness. And the New Testament says exactly the same in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 43. Jesus commands his followers to behave in a certain way because God is kind. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, now just note, this is not what the Old Testament says. This is what men were saying. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, exactly what the Old Testament says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For, now here's the reason, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in Luke chapter 6, we have exactly the same as we read together earlier. And Paul makes reference to this point when he is preaching the gospel. In Acts 14, he's performed a miracle, and the people at Lystra assume that this must be the gods come down, and they go to worship them and offer them sacrifices. And Paul says, men, this is Acts 14 verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so there we see that God is kind to all men. The reason why the sun is out today, well, you can't see it through the cloud, but it's there. The reason why the temperature allows us to live. The reason why we're alive. The reason why our hearts are beating and our lungs draw breath. The reason why we're here this morning is because of God's kindness. The reason why the majority of the village is alive today, possibly even all the villages alive today, is because of God's loving kindness. The reason, as we go around the whole world, the reason why people live, the reason why people have any food at all, even if it's only a meagre amount, the reason people live and eat and drink and are able to do all the things that they do is because of God's loving kindness. Remember what I said from Romans 3:12. God looks down on us. We are not good. You hear people saying, God is wrong and unjust to allow all these things to happen in the world, all these evil things to happen. God is unjust that there are famines in places. God is unjust that there are dictators. God is unjust that there are homeless people in our society, let alone others. That's not fair, but it's completely wrong. Why should God give us anything? That's what people never seem to realise. Why should God give us anything? Why should he give you anything? Why should he give me anything? I'm a sinner. I was a rebel against God. I hated God. I didn't want anything to do with God. The God that I believed in wasn't the God of the Bible, it was a God of my own imagination. Because that God I could control. The God of the Bible came to me, revealed himself to me, and showed me his kindness, his loving kindness. He drew me to himself, and he saved me. It's what people always forget. We deserve nothing. And what's God done for us? We're here. We're alive. We have food and drink and clothing. We have family and friends. We have life itself. It's all because of God. God shows us his kindness in all these things. God wraps his arms around us and says, look, I've provided all these things for you. What's our response? Well, generally, it's shown by the fact that the vast majority of the village aren't with us this morning. What do they think about God? Couldn't care less. Yeah, God's been so kind to them and provided all these things for them. Back in Romans chapter 2, why is God so kind to us? If we are such evil, rotten, wicked people, Why is God good to us like this? It's because God is kind. Because God is love. It is his nature to be kind. And the other reason is for our benefit. The whole reason why God is kind to us and preserves us and doesn't take us off now and drop us straight into hell is so that we might repent. Isn't that what Paul says? Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. See, God is kind to us in order that we might repent and turn to Christ. But the majority of people, they look at God's kindness and they say, oh look, God's being kind to me, therefore I must be okay. I must be all right. The reason God has cared for me thus far, the reason he's preserved me, the reason I'm okay, is because I must be a great guy, I must be a great girl. It's because I'm so wonderful that God does all these things for me. Not at all. It's in spite of that that God does these things. It's because it's God's nature to do these things. Now, this is not to be set in opposition to God's anger and God's justice. Because one day, if you remain unrepentant, then you will be cast into hell and punished forever. These are not opposites. God is a God who is just. He's also a God who is kind. And that's why he pleads with men and women to repent and to believe the gospel. Indeed, there's one reference I just realised that we didn't refer to, and that's in Titus chapter 3, where Paul is almost lost for words in emphasising God's kindness towards us. Titus 3, and we'll read from verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all because of God's kindness towards us that Jesus Christ was sent into the world. Some may be thinking, but it's nearly Christmas, why aren't you preaching a Christmas sermon? Well, what? Isn't this what Christmas is about? Jesus Christ coming into the world to live and to die for our salvation, that we might be delivered from sin. Is not the fact of Christ's birth the greatest of all demonstrations of the kindness of God towards rebels like us? It's all very well talking about, isn't it wonderful that this little baby was born in Bethlehem? Ah, and being all sentimental about it. The Bible isn't sentimental. The Bible tells us the truth. And telling us the truth, and if we have received God's love and kindness, then we stand in awe and wonder and amazement that God should do this for us. I'm staggered that God should show so much concern for me that he should send his own son into the world to live and to die. That's remarkable, but it's because God is kind. And we were told in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be like God. And so we are to be kind. So let's move on, and briefly in closing, let's now seek to make some application for ourselves. We're to be like God, and therefore we are not to hate people. When people hate us, we're not to turn around and do the same. We are to love them. We are to show kindness to those who hate us. We are to show kindness to sinners. We're not to be like the Pharisees. That was the mistake they made. They said, we're all right. We're nice, good, moral, upright people. And we'll be nice to all other good, moral, upright people. But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, we don't want to dirty ourselves with them. Do we have that attitude? I wonder, as we've been seeking to distribute leaflets around the village, we've thought to ourselves, well, I know who lives in that house. That person in that house is the most reprobate person in the whole of Western Rin. And I would not want them to come to our church. What would people think of us if we allowed someone like that? We're going to put a leaflet through their door. And yet, that is exactly what we're told to do. We are to love them. We are to go to them. We are to show them kindness. Well, they might reject it all, but we're still to show them kindness. We are not merely to love ourselves. We are to love our neighbour, which means everybody. All this is an aspect of love and not returning evil for evil. And it means that we will be concerned for the highest good of people. What does it mean to be kind? Well, we've seen that God is kind and does things for people and helps people. Does them good in spite of what they are. And that's what we're to do. We are to do good to people and to help people. To be pleasant to people. But it sometimes means that we'll have to say things that are hard to people. For example, if you know someone who's an alcoholic, then you will have to tell them, look, this is not good for you. It's destroying you. You've got to stop. Oh, but I'm not an alcoholic. And there he or she is breathing gin all over you. Sad to say, we knew someone like that in London. She said, I've not touched a drop. And it was worse than being in a distillery, being next to her. These people have to be told the truth. They don't like it, but they've got to hear it. So what you've got to do if you're going to be kind to them. If you have some privileged knowledge and happen to know that someone is an adulterer, then you don't say, oh, but I won't do anything because, well, that would upset the apple cart. You've got to go to them and say, look, this is wrong. You shouldn't do that. They might not thank you for it, but if you're kind to them, you've got to do it. To reveal to them the truth doesn't mean you go around and bat them about their head and say, how dare you do such a thing to your wife as go off with someone else. Thump, thump, thump. That wouldn't be very kind. But to go and say, look, you've got to stop this. You mustn't do that. It's wrong. That's being kind. When you warn children of danger, when you say to them, when you shout at them, say, don't do that. You don't do it because you think, I've got to demonstrate my authority. You do it because you love them. You're showing them kindness. You warn them about the dangers of crossing the road. You warn them about the dangers of strangers coming up and offering them sweets. You warn them of the dangers of fires and cookers. You're being kind to them because you don't want them to be brought to any harm. Of course, kindness is one of the motivations for evangelism. If we love people, if we're concerned about people, if we want to show them kindness, what is the greatest way in which we can show them kindness? We go to them and we tell them about the gospel. We tell them they're sinners. We tell them they're on the road to hell. And we tell them that Jesus Christ will save you if you repent and put your trust in him. Explaining to people that they're lost, but that they can be saved, and pointing them to the Saviour. Now, in doing this, we don't go arrogantly, and we don't go with a great big Bible and say, right, I'm going to give the gospel to you. Thump, thump, thump. Listen, here it is. Bang. That is the picture that comes to mind of some people when talking about evangelism. Rather, we don't approach with arrogance. We approach with gentleness, mildness, meekness, and kindness to say to people, God has given me a message. I have believed this message. And God has this same message for you. God has been kind to you. And God has preserved your life to this moment. And God offers you eternal life if you will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then you plead with them. You beg them. You warn them about hell. But you don't do as is often portrayed in the cinema, on the television, on the radio. You all go to hell. Wonderful. Isn't that the picture you sometimes get? You get the preacher standing there, denouncing sin, telling people they're all going to hell, they're going to roast. Goes into great graphic descriptions and he's saying it gleefully. If you can preach about hell, if you can warn people about hell, and do it with glee, then you're not being kind, you're not being loving, you're probably not even converted yourself. When you tell people about the gospel, there should be a heaviness in your heart that people even need to hear the gospel, because they're sinners. It's a grief to consider that men are sinners. It's a grief to consider that because of their sin they go to hell. And with tears you should plead with them. And when you've done this, have you not found it a great wrench that as you pleaded with them, they've rejected it and said, I don't want to know? And you thought, what's going to happen to them? It breaks your heart. That's what it means to be kind. There are many other aspects of kindness. But we need to be kind like God. We need to seek to do good to all men, to help them. That we might be like him. That we might demonstrate our love for him by being like him. And seeking to do good to all men. They might not thank us for it. But if we have the Spirit of God, then this is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we will, if we're real Christians, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we will demonstrate. Let's practice it and seek to do it not just to one another, but to all men, that God's name might be glorified in this world.